So growing up with my dad and I had a kind of a rocky relationship. He never really was able to express how much he loved or how much he was proud of me type of thing. And growing up, I always seek that. And he was just a hard, he was a hard, pretty much man, he just wouldn't open up. About 3 years ago, we were in Texas in the summer, and we lost our AC unit. And 2 weeks we were without AC, and it's 110 easy. And we weren't sure how we were gonna get, funds weren't there for us to fix it or anything. And we reached out to a friend of ours that was an AC mechanic, and he came out, looked at it, and said, "Ah, shucks, it's pretty shot up. I can put a Band-Aid on it for y'all, but that's about all I can do." The following 2 days later, I took my Bible. I was out in kind of a foresty area that I like to go to in a park to read and to just kind of meditate and just to kind of feel, be present with God at that time. And right as I pulled up to the park, my wife called me up and said, "Sean, you'll never guess what's happening right now, but there's an AC company that has brought us a brand new AC unit, upgraded for free. There's no cost to this." And at that time, it was like I started crying, and I knew that that was way bigger than any person or any, that was, again, God's provision over us, knowing that what we needed, at that time. And it was just, so I went into the forest area, I opened up my Bible, started praying, and I could seriously feel like grasping around me, like this warm hug, feeling. And there's nobody there. I'm looking around, but it was like a warm hug and around me, like, "Hey, I got you, son, I got you." That's everything to me. My Heavenly Father, I know He's got me. I mean, He loves me unconditionally. He brings a peace to me that I've never felt, in my life.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you. Good to be back with you. Gone a couple of weeks, and appreciate Scott and Mark, who shared the messages the last couple of weeks. I want to add my welcome to those of you that are, particularly those of you that are newer to North Shore, but I'm also thinking about those that are watching online, because there's some of you that got up this morning, saw the snow falling, and you said, maybe I'll just watch it online today. So welcome to you guys that are watching this. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 for our message today. We do have some Bibles available, and you're going to see ushers walking down the aisle, and they're going to be offering that to you here in just a moment. As they're doing that, there's a couple other things that I just wanted to say before we kind of jump into the message. First of all, if you are newer to North Shore, we've got our Get in the Game coming next week. This is the last one of the year. We won't have one in December, and so I just encourage you to be a part of that. It's right after this 11 o'clock service. We'll meet in the pavilion behind us. We have lunch, childcare, all that stuff's taken care of. And if you'd like to find out where we're going and to become a part of our church family, this is the first step that I encourage you to take. We've got our Discover Your Ministry. We've also got the discipleship process if you haven't gone through that. So you can sign up for that after the service, but that'll be next week. By the way, there's not a Seahawk game, so you don't have anything to distract you, all right? They're playing Thursday night, so anyway, we look forward to welcoming some of you to that. The other thing I want to say is thank you for participating in our future planning survey that we've been doing the last couple of weeks online, mostly. We had a threshold we needed to meet, and we just blew right past that. We've had probably now over 500 of you have participated. So I want to say thank you. That I think that we're going to glean some great insight about what God's doing here, and your leaders are going to take that, and we're going to be prayerfully looking at the future and just what God has for us. So thanks for your participation in that, and we'll be following up with that with more information as well, okay? Today, we're picking up our series, Sons and Daughters, Discovering Who We Really Are. And just kind of a quick overview, I started, 4 weeks ago, In our first message, we were diving into Moses' life. You remember how in Hebrews 11, he described that he came to this crisis of who he was. He actually was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he had all the rights, all the privileges, all the power that went along with that. He found out at about the age of 40 that that wasn't really his background, that in fact, he was a Hebrew slave. And he, by faith, chose to identify with his people and everything that that meant, all the things he was giving up, but it was all by faith. And so we kind of begin to wrestle with this question, who am I? Who am I really? And what has God really called me to be? We fast forward the next week, 40 years later, when he had the burning bush experience, and God now begins to disclose to him what his purpose is to lead the children of Israel out of the clutches of Egypt. And like many of us, if God would have said, this is what I want to do, we'd say, what, me? You know, and he came up with all these excuses. And we talked about the insecurities that go into our makeup and who we are. I'm kind of dealing and wrestling with some of those. Mark led us through a message that kind of identified even more specifically what really goes in to who we are. Psalm 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But that's hard to believe for some of us. And yet, when we think of all the facets, all the details that go into our background, our family, the experiences that we've had, the whole journey, we've just been living with this for the last several weeks. And today, what we're going to do is now make a transition, not only to the New Testament, but we are going to now begin to consider, now what does Christ truly do when he comes into our heart and our life to transform and to change us into the person that he's called us to be, our true identity? Our whole series is called Sons and Daughters because that's the ultimate outcome, isn't it? That we know that we're truly the son or the daughter of God, that we're a child of God. And I want to suggest to you today that anything less than that is what we'll call a mistaken identity. That's a mistaken identity. And I want you to consider with me for the next few minutes together of what your journey has looked like that has brought you even to today. Most of us here today will identify a place, a transforming time, a defining moment when God became real, when Christ became center to your life, and then what has transpired since then. But I want you to think with me for a moment who you were, maybe what you were striving for, what that identity was like, and then what this shift looks like, what this transformation looks like, and what God's truly calling us to do. And we're gonna be visiting one of the choice servants in all of the Scripture, and that's the Apostle Paul, because he gives us more detail about his journey than just about anybody when it comes to this transition. I was reflecting on that a little bit this week, and I was thinking about this. Now, most of you guys here know I've been here long enough, my testimony, you know I got saved or met Christ when I was about 17 years old. It was 4 days after I graduated from high school. So I might not have had as many years leading up to that as some of us have before we made that transition. But those 17 years were pretty full, all right? And I just started reflecting my identity at that time. I was still in high school, you know, so sometimes in that stage of life, you're still wrestling with what's going to happen, who you are and all. But I don't know if I've ever shared this with you or not, but If you summed up who I wanted to be and what I identified with, I wanted to be a rock star, all right? I was a guitar player, and I had dreams of wowing the crowds, and I had posters in my bedroom, you know, of all my guitar heroes, you know, that I was kind of aspiring toward. And it was interesting. About 3 months, three maybe 4 months before I graduated, my brother Doug, who many of you have been praying for, he's the of my four siblings, he's the one closest to me. He was a guitar player, and he had a rock and roll band up in Northern California, and he invited me to meet him at the Winterland in San Francisco. It was a kind of a concert venue. The group, the Allman Brothers, were playing there. And he had a relationship with these guys, and he said, if you come up, and he said, we're going to hang with them afterwards and all this kind of thing. And we went to Fisherman's Wharf, and I'll never forget just this kind of destiny feeling, like, wow, maybe my brother and I are supposed to be a brother's band. And that was my full intention, is when I graduated, I'd probably move up north and be a part of his group and all of that. And you know, God had some other plans. By the way, you know, you've been praying for my brother, and I so appreciate it. Many of you have asked even today, you know, how's he doing? Not doing so well. I've decided a week from tomorrow I'm going to go down and see both him and my oldest brother, who's also convalescing from an accident. But I do appreciate your prayers. And I thought, you know, I don't think I ever showed you my brother's picture. I was trying to dig out a picture. All I had was this stupid cup that he gave me that was on my desk. But this is my brother, Doug. Probably not what you expect. He's a bit eccentric. But he's still a guitar player. He's still a rock and roller, you know. And so that was kind of, you know, your older brother, you always kind of look up to. And so that's a little picture, a little window into my identity at that point before I met Christ. Now, here's the deal. A lot of you have a story or a journey that brought you to where you're at. And whether you've met Christ or not, I hope you will. But even after the transformation, sometimes there's residuals of that other identity. You ever notice that? There's kind of little parts of that still exist. And for me, when I got saved and I went away to college and, you know, just began to serve God, there was still a little piece of that. But I can remember distinctly when God said, you know, that's enough. That's not who you are. It was about 2 years after I got to the college in Portland. And we did this special event each year called 50s Days, where you dress up, you know, in the character and like Happy Days, you know, that type of thing. And the organizers asked us if we'd put a rock and roll band together for the special thing that night in front of the whole college. And I thought, yeah, sure, yeah. And so it was a pretty good band, you know. And I kind of got into the idea and got wrapped around it. And so I kind of dressed the part. I got these real tight red pants that I put sequins down the side, you know, to kind of dress it up a little bit. Just think of Elvis in Las Vegas, all right? Remember what he used? Okay. And so that night when the curtains opened up, we were doing a song called Johnny Be Good, all right? And I took my old Fender Stratocaster and I slid across the front of the stage on my knees, you know, da na na da na na da na na da na na, you know, and it just got everybody going, and we had a blast. And then I practiced this. I thought at the solo, in the middle of the song, I would play my guitar behind my back, and it was pretty good, you know. And I could hear the screams, I could hear the cheering, you know, they were going nuts, as I played behind my back. And I didn't realize until the song was over that I had torn out the whole backside of my pants when I slid across the stage. And the reality was is that the cheering was not necessarily for my awesome guitar playing, but it was because my whole gaping backside was exposed to the whole college community. That's when I think the Lord got my attention and said, your rock and roll days are over. And I succumbed to that, I think. I thought about that, and I thought, it takes a lot of work to prop up your mistaken identity. Anything other than being a son or daughter of the living God is a mistaken identity. And I don't know what your story is. You know it. And you know what it's taken to try to strive toward that. But I do know this, that the Apostle Paul, he is very vivid, he is very precise, he's very specific about what his prior life was like, and then what that transition looked like to when he began to serve the living God. I want you to read Galatians chapter 2. And if you have notes, which you got on the way in, I don't do this often, but I wanted to read this out of the Message. It's a paraphrase. But it really kind of captured the essence, I think, of what Paul was trying to communicate. Let's look at it. He says, what actually took place was this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how, and he enabled me to do it. I identified no longer or myself completely with him, excuse me. He says, indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. it is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me, and the life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. That really says a lot right there, and we're gonna take a look at that today. Let's pray and just ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we humble ourselves this morning, just recognizing how utterly dependent we are upon you, upon your life, upon what you have come to do and mean to us. We just thank you that today, as we can pause in this moment from a busy week, from a hectic culture that we're surrounded with day in, day out, to pause in these moments just to hear your words. I pray that this will be a time when we can truly reflect on who we are and who we were meant to be by your power and by your Holy Spirit. So we commit this to you. We pray for your insights, for your instruction, and for the light to be shining through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What I want to do is I want to kind of quickly walk you through Paul's journey. And you're not gonna probably identify with every little point along the way specifically, but I think we're going to see ourselves in a general sort of way through his struggles and then the transition and then what was to come afterwards. So let's start with that. We're gonna look, first of all, before he was the Apostle Paul, do we know his name? Do you remember his name? He was Saul of Tarsus. And he was quite a guy. And this first kind of point along this journey was what I'm going to call the searching. He was searching for something, like all of us. He was searching, in my opinion, for religious identity. In his world, in his context, it was, as he says here, right in that Galatians passage, it was about keeping rules. It was about impressing God. It was about impressing other people by the things that he did. And he says right there, he says, I was working my head off. It was exhausting to do what he was doing, but I think we'd agree he was driven that way, wasn't he? And you wonder, what was behind all that? What was it that was driving him to that extent? I think the first key in identifying a mistaken identity is when we are about this performance mode, thinking that we have to somehow do this to prop this up, to be accepted, to be loved, to avoid rejection. And Saul of Tarsus probably was a candidate for that. He was working his head off. You can't help but read that there's a basis of fear in what he's saying there. Over in Philippians chapter 3, don't need to turn there, but in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 5, he kind of continues this conversation. And he's saying, you know what? I was at the top of the heap, man, when it came to religiosity. I was striving for this, and man, I was achieving it. I was circumcised on the eighth day, he says. I was of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, did you know this? That Saul was a Pharisee. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, they are ones who are committed strictly to obeying the law. And so he appeals to this. You know, that was what I was striving for. That's who I was. And I thought about this. I thought, you may not be aware, but in that time and in that culture, he was kind of the bright and rising star of Judaism. If it was football, he would be the Heisman Trophy candidate. He was at the top of the heap and sought, you know, by others. He had been trained under Gamaliel. So everything about him, he could appeal to that. And there was a pride, I think, that was associated with that. I know today when you think about this, not too many of us can relate to that context. Not too many of us are striving for the same things he was striving for. But I would imagine that many of us can identify with a sense of inadequacy. and a sense of something that we're trying to push toward, that we feel like we have to be, and it translates into a performance mode that makes up or compensates for the deficiencies that we tend to live with ourselves. Now, you can interpret that in your own context, but chances are somewhere along the journey we were striving, much like I was striving maybe back in those earlier days to be something out here, and I was taking the measures to try to bring that about. This is where Paul was at. This is what he was searching for. It's kind of a quest for significance. And so the second step on this journey, interestingly, is it led him to what I'm going to call the suffering. Because when you see somebody that's totally committed to that, that they're all in, man, they are bound and determined to become this thing that they think they have to become in order to be loved or order to be accepted, whether it's by other people or whether by God, here's one of the outcomes. Here's one of the consequences, if you will. The people around you start getting impacted, and they begin to suffer because of your pursuit. For Saul, here's what it looked like. He went on in Philippians chapter 3 to say, as to zeal, I became a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing God a favor by going after these new Christians. They called it the way back then. And he was doggedly determined to stamp out any evidence of this. And he went after them ruthlessly. He became a persecutor. And here's a second insight that I want to pass on to you. If you wonder whether you're living out of this mistaken identity, here's another clue. When who we think we are to be or to believe or to behave has an impact on the relationships around us. If you begin to detect that there are fragmented relationships around you, there is a very good chance that this drivenness over here has kind of transcended your care, your compassion for people. People cease to be people. All they are now is somebody to be used in your unhealthy pursuit of this. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but some of us have seen this in the arenas where we work or other relationships that we have, where it's just like, man, they will step on anybody to get there. And for Saul, friends, this kind of culminated a picture that Acts lends us in a young man. Bible describes him as a man full of the Spirit. His name was Stephen. And they drug Stephen out on the outer courts of the city, threw him in a pit, and they literally stoned him. They took rocks and they threw it at him until he died. It's recorded in the book of Acts. But there's a little piece there that says, when he died, they laid his clothes at the feet of a young man named, anybody know? Saul. Same Saul. He oversaw this. He was so seared in his conscience that this young man who was serving God, truly serving the living God, he couldn't see it, and it didn't matter to him. Because he was just on this ambitious pursuit of impressing God and impressing others. Quite a picture, isn't it? That's who we're talking about. That was his identity. That's what he was coming after. And as I watch that unfold, and I stop and I think, you know, when a person gets to that place, you need to start rethinking. You need to start taking some inventory. Maybe it's time to consider what a new identity would look like. Now, I don't know that Saul chose this. In fact, I know he didn't. He was chosen. But the next chapter in this journey is the meeting, the encounter, all right? This is on his way to Damascus. Acts again records this. And he's going after more Christians. He's on his way to pursue because there was a pocket of believers that were up there in Damascus, and he was going after them. Well, as he's on his way to Damascus, apparently with his entourage and he's on a horse, a bright light shines so brightly, so amazing that it knocks him off his horse. And I just kind of wonder if that's where we got the phrase to be knocked off your high horse. Because this guy that was number one now becomes literally humbled. I know what humbling's like, okay? When you're in front of your whole college with your backside exposed, that's humbling. God has ways of humbling us. You ever discover that? He knocks him off his horse, and the very one in whom he kind of is pursuing is Jesus and the followers of Jesus. The very one he's going after and focusing on is now speaking to him literally. He's saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he just says, "Lord, who are you?" And that was the beginning. That was his meeting. And, you know, again, this morning, friends, I'm well aware that some of us may have had an experience like that. We kind of dub it a Damascus Road experience. Moses had the burning bush. I'd say that's a pretty dramatic experience, right? That would change things. But yet, very few of us in reality have an experience like that. Most of us today can go back to a time when maybe there was a problem. Maybe there was a difficulty you were going through. Maybe a health concern. Maybe a financial crisis. Maybe a trial of some sort that just stopped you dead in your tracks. And you just knew, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go from here. And there's a real possibility that you may have detected that it was the Lord himself that orchestrated that. At first, you don't recognize it. You just think, why is this happening to me? But looking back, you think, the Lord orchestrated that to stop me and to begin to bring to my attention, who are you really? What are you pursuing? What are you striving for? Who are you identifying with? And what does that mean? And is it possible that that pursuit has taken a form now where, like I mentioned a moment ago, that it's even rocking the world of those around you, that it's fragmenting relationships that are within your sphere of influence because your pursuit is so selfish, it's really so self-centered that it will step on or do whatever so that your need can be met, your unhealthy, mistaken identity can somehow be dealt with. Is that making any sense at all this morning? Because what the Lord will often do is orchestrate things just like a Damascus Road experience, and Jesus will get your attention. Maybe for some, today he's getting your attention. Today his voice is so real, it's almost like transcendent, and he's saying, I'm talking to you. This is where you're at, and this is what I want to say to you. Why are you resisting what I want to do in your heart and your life? Why are you kicking the goads, he told Saul? Why are you resisting me and my love for you? Well, everything changed. His whole world changed. And what took place after that was the next step, and that's what I'm going to call the transformation. He began to literally change into a different being, a different person. 2 Corinthians, he wrote later, he says, in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. We've often used the illustration of a butterfly. I was back on the East Coast a couple weeks ago, and I was just noticing the butterflies there. It was really cool. And you always remember that the butterfly starts off as a caterpillar, and you're thinking, how can this furry little creature, you know, blossom into this beautiful orange monarch butterfly? And yet God has given us as a beautiful illustration. The word morphos is a Greek word, and it means basically to be transformed, to be changed. So he went from a meeting to a morphing, all right? And as it played out in his life, here's what he says. Let's look again at the top of your note in that Galatians passage. The next verse he says, so I quit being a law man so that I could be God's man. That just says it succinctly. I quit being lawman so I could be God's man. And again, I want to be sensitive to where you're at with me on this process. Some of us are saying, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not one that was, you know, thinking I had to obey the laws or to do this and that to please God. I don't relate so much to that. Maybe there's a few areas you can relate to, though. I was thinking of a short list. Some of us here today may have been pursuing an identity that might be marked by power. You are power man in Paul's vernacular. In other words, at your work, that you are so ambitious that you're striving for position, and maybe it got out of hand to the point where you realized, maybe confessing, that I would step on people, that I would do things in order to achieve that thing because I was so driven. I had to do this for my own esteem, my own acceptance, my own, my own well-being. At least that was the way you were thinking. My status. Maybe you were power man. Another word that comes to my mind is possession. Are there any of us here today that have seen that we've thought somehow by accumulating or acquiring certain possessions that we were what we possessed? Externally, we thought, well, I am what I've possessed. So it could translate into a home, it could be clothes. I know in my world, I grew up in a time where you were what you drove. It was the car that you drove. Any of you see the movie American Graffiti? Go way back. Well, that was just up the road from where I grew up, and that the cruising and the cars and all of that, that's kind of what I grew up. And I remember distinctly, we'd hang out in front of the Herbie hot dog or the Taco Bell or whatever, and we'd watch the cars go down, and you just would kind of relate, and you'd say, oh, they are, that's the one who drives that car, that's the one who drives, and, you know. And it's interesting, now I drive a wreck. 15-year-old wreck, I say wreck, it's rebuilt. I've driven rebuilts for a number of years, and I, and this morning I was thinking about that. Maybe I am what I drive. I'm kind of a rebuilt, all right? I'm kind of a wreck that has been put back together and, you know, hopefully being used in a certain way. But I don't know, possessions take a big chunk out of our pursuit, out of our life. I think a third word is pleasure. Maybe we are pleasure man, and this is not gender specific, you understand. I'm just using Paul's, I was law man. Pleasure, you're out for the next adventure, you're out for the next thrill, whatever, you know. I'm just trying to help you kind of walk through and say, is there anything that I've been pursuing that my performance has been wrapped around, and it's just exhausting to try to keep that up. Well, this transformation, what will happen is that now God makes it clear. Listen to me carefully. It is not the externals that are going to define your identity or who you are. You can't provide enough out here. There is not enough power. There is not enough pleasure. There's not enough possession that is going to satisfy that deep inner need on the inside. You know what's going to have to happen? There's got to be a transformation on the inside that works itself outside. And the only one that can truly do that is the Spirit of the living God. Because he's the only one that can come inside of that earthly body of yours and take up residence there upon your invitation. That's why Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in and I'll take up abode there. I'll come and live there. Listen to what Paul goes on to say, going back to Galatians 2. At that point, he says, Christ's life showed me how, and he enabled me to do it. So this, again, he's not relying on his efforts or energies to make this happen. It was Christ who enabled him to do it. I identified, underline that word, I identified myself completely with him. There's your identity word. That's who he became. I'm identifying with Jesus, even to the point where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's how thoroughly he was identified with who Jesus was. I've been crucified with him so that I'm no longer living. It's not this life of mine that I'm living, but I'm living my life according to Christ. My ego is no longer central. That is really critical. Because if you go back to this other scenario that we've been describing this morning, pride is at the center. Would you agree? Pride's a big chunk of that. And we know that pride is not what the Lord is after. And we resist it because of our pride. And so Paul said, man, I had to be knocked off my horse, my high horse, and become humble so that now I could hear the voice of Jesus and begin to experience this transformation. I think there's another word, pride. there's another thing that drives us, and that's fear. And he's going to describe that too, about this new life that we have. He says it's not driven by fear. Some of you are in our life groups. I hope most, if not all of you, are connected in a life group. And this week, you're going to look at another critical story in the New Testament from a key character, and his name is Peter. Can I take you to the outskirts of Ananias the high priest in his house while Jesus was being tried on the inside? What was Peter doing out on the outside? Remember? There was a fire going on. People were gathered there. And some young gal looked at him and said, "You're one of those guys, aren't you? You're one of his followers, aren't you?" And in that moment, Peter denied his identity with Jesus. And he said, "No, I'm not." And she said, "Oh, yes, you are." He says, "No, I'm not." And not once, not twice, but three times he denied that he would be identified with Jesus. Now, can I ask you, what was at the basis of that? Would you agree it was fear? He was afraid. But just a few days later, when the promise that Jesus talked about, which was the Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and within moments he's standing before those same people that put Jesus Christ on the cross, and he's proclaiming boldly this name of Jesus, and he isn't going to back down at all. Now, what's the difference? Where's the transformation? It was the Spirit that was inside of him that he invited inside, that came inside. It worked from the inside out. That's how it works. And that's what Paul's describing here. And I have to go and think, you know, the ultimate outcome here that we're after, and this is the last step that I want to share with you this morning, and that's the freedom that comes with this kind of life. There is a freedom. He started off saying, "Man, I worked my head off over here," but now there's this freedom that he's describing. In Romans, he says, "You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Friends, that's our true identity. We are truly the children of God. We're a son, we're a daughter. Everything that encompasses, everything that entails as far as the love, the unconditional love, the acceptance, the forgiveness, all of those things are wrapped up around this identity that we're a child of God. And just like we were reminded a few minutes ago in Stuart's message during the communion, that we forget that, don't we? We have to be reminded. It's one reason why we do communion every single week. Is that we need that just as people on this earth. We need to be reminded that it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is at the core of who we are. I want you to see something. We're about done, and so hang with me just one more minute. As Paul concludes this kind of summation of where he was and what he became, he kind of winds it up this way. He says, This isn't my life anymore that I'm living. This is the life lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's your key. There's your clue. How do we do this new identity? It is being absorbed with this sense, I am loved by God. I am loved by God. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you. And he showed you this, proved this to you by laying his life down for you. He said, "No greater love can a man show than to lay his life down for his friends. I call you my friends, and I'm going to lay my life down to show you just how much I love you." You're a child of God, a son, daughter of God. And the whole key where this freedom is going to come from is living in this sense, I am loved by God. I hope you'll wake up every morning and just remind yourself that truth. The enemy's going to try to dissuade you. He'll try to do everything he can do to get you to not believe that. to hear these other faults and lies and all this stuff. But the truth is, when you've given your heart to Him, you have been adopted in the family and you are loved by God. Isn't that a great truth? Isn't that just awesome? And Paul just, he basically is reminding us this. He says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. As we conclude this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. What is your confidence resting in? What is your confidence relying upon? Is it on your performance? Is it on your works? Is it on your efforts or energies or your striving or your accumulation of possession or whatever we've talked about? Or is it truly given up for the sake of Jesus and allowed Him to take up residence in your life and your heart? At Hebrews 13 says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray with you, and you know, Damien's going to come and lead us in a song we sang earlier, and if you took note of the words, it said, I build my life upon your love, for it is a firm foundation. Is that not what we've just been hearing from the Scripture? I build my life on that. That's the foundation that I want to establish. Why don't we stand together? Let me pray for you, and we'll worship the Lord. Father, thank you for your word today. I thank you that it's alive, that it penetrates our hearts, that it reveals things about us that sometimes, Lord, are uncomfortable. But it's kind of refreshing to be able to just pause in a safe place like this is, a place that is filled, permeated with your love. We feel safe, Lord, to come out of hiding and to begin to confess who we really are. And today, God, in any of these areas, any of these arenas we've talked about, if there's something that needs changing or transforming, I'm going to trust that your Spirit is going to guide us and lead us to that place. God, if there's a person today that as they've been walking through this journey, even of the Apostle Paul, that they cannot recall or remember a time when they consciously came to the end of themselves and surrendered their life over to you. Maybe it wouldn't be as dramatic as Paul's experience was, but Lord, I think many of us here today that are your followers, we'll go back and detect there was a moment, there was a transit, there was a defining moment when things began to change. And just in the quiet of this moment, as we're bowing our heads before the Lord, if you know in your heart that's something that still has yet to be, why not right now? Why not just communicate to Jesus? He said, call upon my name and you will be saved. And maybe in the quiet of this moment, you can just say, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, into my heart, and to take up residence there. I want to surrender my life and my will over to you. I today trust you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. God, I know it's so simple, and yet it is life-changing. And I pray for the one or two or three souls today that have just surrendered their heart to you, probably for the first time. And that the days and the weeks ahead will be marked by the assurance of that salvation. That's what I ask you for. Hear our prayer, Lord. Hear our worship as we confess that you are the one that we're going to build our life, our foundation on. We love you, God. We love you with all of our heart. And we just pray that these truths will continue to resonate even in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing these words together. You know we're available to help you in any way we can. We'll be lingering after the service, okay?
Church, let's sing these words together today.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Jesus, take that truth of who he is and who you are in him and go live that out. Go love that out. In Jesus' name, we'll see you next week. Take care.